I'd like you to open first tonight to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In my years as a Christian, I've encountered a lot of Christians that don't seem to know what to do in life. Now, I want to clarify that. I'm not talking about, God's will. Has He called me to be this or that as far as ministry is concerned? I'm talking about just living, period. A lot of Christians have said things like, well, I just don't know what to do. I just don't know this, just don't know that, and so on and so forth. The truth is, it's not that difficult to live as a Christian. Now, a lot of people have said it's really hard, it's really difficult. Boy, I tell you what, challenges all the time. Well, that's true. There are challenges. You're going to face them as a believer. I don't care who you are. But when it comes to living life as a Christian, it's not as difficult as what a lot of Christians would make it out to be. The difference is understanding how to live. Now, you'll understand this by the time we're finished. In Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when we look at Jesus, it says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, what Jesus are we supposed to look unto? Are we supposed to look unto the Jesus that's seated at the right hand of the Father? Now, that might sound like a trick question, don't mean it to be, but at the same time, it is. See, if I have to look unto Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and try to figure out how He's living up there, as my example for a faith life, well, guys, I've got news for you. It doesn't take a whole lot of earth living faith to live in heaven. Do you understand that? So therefore, if I'm looking into heaven at Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, I'm not going to be encouraged, because you see, it doesn't take any faith to deal with sickness in heaven, does it? Does it? Some of you are giving me that, well, I don't know. It doesn't take any faith to believe for provision in heaven. It doesn't take faith for earthly living when you're in heaven. So therefore, When I see this looking unto Jesus, I have to leave this in the context of how it's written. Because in chapter 11, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Very first verse, it leads off with that. And really, we could actually go back to chapter 10 and work into this. But then it starts talking about, In the remainder of chapter 11, all these people on earth who lived by the faith that they could, even though they were lost, even though they had never received the promise of the born-again life, they still did everything they possibly could to live by faith here on earth. But then when we get into chapter 12, we begin to, well, actually toward the end of chapter 11, well, in fact, 11:39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What promise? Well, really, the promise of eternal life. Because no sacrifice, as far as Jesus Christ dying on the cross, had been made yet. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and I used to think that was, you know, up in heaven, God would pull back the curtains of glory and all the people up in heaven could look down and watch what we're doing. That is not what that's talking about. It's talking about the witnesses as in the testimony of those who have gone before us, that testimony having been recorded in part in chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, chapter 11 is talking about all these people who lived on earth who were not born again, but they did the best they could to live by the faith they had. But for us, those of us here on earth who have received this promise of the born-again life, we are supposed to look unto Jesus. What Jesus? The Jesus in heaven? No, the Jesus as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are supposed to look unto Jesus as the example of what it takes to live by faith as a person, a Christian, a believer, somebody who has the life and the nature of God on the inside. So when I go back and I study the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I can begin to find out how I'm supposed to be living by faith. He is the example. But now let's take it a step further. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to jump over to verse 18. Begin reading there. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. In other words, employees, be subject to your bosses with all godly respect, meaning the kind of respect God expects you to give. Not only the good and nice and kind and sweet to you bosses, but also the jerks. That's not what the word froward means, but that is what the word froward means. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Meaning, out of your conscience toward God, the awareness of who you are, you put up with all the guff. Now, if you're putting up with it, you're not going to bellyache, fuss, complain, and make a big stink about it now, are you? It doesn't mean that you might not talk to the boss about, why are you doing this? But you guys know what I mean. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, but when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, back up here in verse 21, it says that, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Literally, this is talking about day-to-day life. When you encounter the good, when you encounter the bad, when everything's going great, and when everything stinks. You don't think Jesus ever faced rainy days? I mean, literally, rainy days. You don't think that he ever faced just the day-to-day, I don't like this, challenges? Sure he did. The same kind of stuff that we do. Jesus wasn't exempt, but he set an example. He set an example. So, we can look unto him as far as an example of how we're supposed to live by faith, but we can also look unto him as an example as to how we are to live day by day. everything that we do, everything that we encounter. Now, turn to John chapter 20. We want to see some things about this. John chapter 20. And here in John chapter 20, let's see, take a look at verse 31. John 20, verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Now, we already have life on earth. Everybody does. But he's talking here about the born-again spiritual life. So, if I want this born-again spiritual life, he says here that believing you might have this life through His name. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Well, a moment ago I just read how that in Christ, when I believe in Him, in His name, that I would have this life. Now I see that the law of the Spirit of life, which is found only in Christ Jesus, this has set me free. Well, let's turn over now to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Let's take a look at verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Well, I know that there's not a literal, you know, little Jesus on the inside of me running around. He's talking about the Christ life, not deified life, but the Christ nature, the Christ life, or the born-again spirit. That is what is on the inside of me. Now let's look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to read a couple of verses here. Verses, let's see here. 3 and 4. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Now there are many other verses and so forth we could, verses and passages we could include with this, but we use these four from John, Romans, Galatians, and Colossians to establish this fact, this truth. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we receive a new life. This life is given to us, it's a spiritual life, and it only comes from Jesus. So He not only is the author and the finisher of our faith, but He is the source of the life that we receive when we are born again. Therefore, the life that Jesus lived on earth in the flesh, it was, let's say, fueled by the life of God in Him. Now that I'm born again, the life that I live here on earth is supposed to be fueled by the life of Christ, which is the life of God. Not deity life, but born again, new nature, redeemed life. You understand this? Now turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Here in Romans chapter 2, jump down to verse 14. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The Gentiles were never given the law that was written on stones. They never had that. They did not know the Ten Commandments. They did not know that the way the Jews understood it, they did not know this. However, he says, when the Gentiles, which were never given the law, do by nature, what nature? That nature, or do by life. What life? The spiritual life. We could read it like this. For when the Gentiles, which were never given the law of Moses, never trained in the law of Moses, never taught the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments, do by the nature of the born-again life they received through faith in Jesus Christ, the things contained in the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, etc., and so forth, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, meaning the law of that life is in them. Because he said, verse 15, it shows the work of the law written in their hearts. It's in them. If it's written in their heart, that means it is a part of that nature. You don't need somebody to read it to you. It's in there. And their conscience. Okay, what conscience? The conscience of that born-again spirit. Their conscience bearing witness with what? Their thoughts. Because, see, thoughts produce actions. And though their conscience bears witness with their thoughts, accusing or excusing those thoughts, meaning, here's the born-again life. It's on the inside. The nature of that life is the nature of the life of Christ. It is the nature of the life that was in Christ when he was living here on earth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When I begin to think to do this, to do that, that conscience of my new nature, it examines those thoughts. And it says, no, that right, you shouldn't do that. No, that's wrong. It convicts me. Or else it says, that's okay, you can do that. This right here is an incredible revelation. Here's what I mean. Think hard about what this verse is saying. It's telling us, now listen closely to this, your thought life is not now, nor will it ever be redeemed. It will never be washed in the blood. You say, well, now hold on just a minute there, bless God. No, think. Why would we be told in Romans to be transformed by the renewing of our mind if our mind had already been purged by the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you not see this? What I have just done is lifted a massive burden off of Christians all over this planet. Because there are so many Christians who believe, oh, I had a thought, I had a wrong thought, I must be lost, I must not be saved. And they get under all this condemnation when God's telling you right here, you're going to have thoughts that don't line up with who you are in Christ. Now, when that happens, the conscience of your new nature will accuse those thoughts and say, naughty, naughty. You're not supposed to be here. Go away. Don't act on these thoughts now. Don't do this. Or if it's something that lines up with who you become in Christ, that conscience produces a peace about those thoughts. So just because a thought, you know, rushes into your mind and says, hey, look at me, it doesn't mean you're lost. It doesn't mean you're a horrific backslider. It means you're going through what we're seeing here in Scripture. Now, The more that you transform your mind and you renew it, is the more that you will think in line with the Word of God. But that does not mean that you are ever going to be 100%, never ever have a thought that contradicts who you are in Christ. Now, somebody might say, well, now, hold on, Brother Martin. Are you telling me that Jesus had dirty, nasty thoughts? Did you hear me say that? But doesn't the Bible say he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin? Where does the temptation take place? It's not in your spirit. It is in your mind. You understand this? That means Jesus was tempted in his mind, but his nature, the conscience of his nature, would not bear witness with the thoughts that weren't right. And he didn't act on them. Man, Christians, really, some Christians, they struggle to understand this. They're Christian. Well, I don't even want to go off on that rabbit trail. But what we're seeing here is that in us, it's not just that we're born again, but a conscience has been imparted to us as well, and that conscience cannot be separated from the new nature. That conscience is a part of it. It's a part, it's indwelling. It's there. Now, when it comes to knowing what to do, you just found out a whole lot about knowing what to do. It's paying attention to your conscience. Look, all humans have a conscience, lost or saved. We're not talking about the kind of worldly conscience that all humans have. We're talking about the kind of conscience that comes with being born again. And quite frankly, all Christians know the difference. If you're truly born again, the only way that you can suppress that successfully is to begin searing that conscience to the point to where you no longer are aware of that conscience convicting you. Now, with all of this in mind, next let's turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And here in Mark chapter 1, just take a look. In verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's not complicated what he just said right there. But now look over in Luke chapter 17. And in Luke chapter 17, let's begin reading in verse 20. And when he, Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So when Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God, the things that he taught pertained to the people who would be born again and have the kingdom of God within them. So what do we know so far? We know that when we get born again, the life, the born-again life, the new nature that we receive, it originated with Jesus Christ and that he is our example for this. We also know that this born-again nature has a conscience, and the conscience of our born-again nature will approve or disapprove of thoughts. Now, this reveals to us that our thought life will never be washed in the blood of Jesus and redeemed and born again. Our thought life is separate from our nature. But we also see that the kingdom of God is within us. Now, does that mean that the kingdom of God is separate from our new nature? Does that mean that when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, not only do we receive his born-again life, that new nature, the born-again spirit, but we also receive something extra, another thing called the kingdom? Is that what it means? No. It doesn't mean that. The kingdom of God and the born-again life are all part and parcel of the same change that has taken place in us when we became born again. Doesn't it tell us, I didn't write this one down, but it says, well, let's look at it real quick. Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1. It says, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we're in that kingdom, but the kingdom is in us. I don't get it. It's a spiritual kingdom. And it is directly connected to and a part of that new nature that we receive when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, we're headed somewhere in all this, okay? So, I'm translated into the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within me, but I am also born again with the life and nature of God, and that life and nature has a conscience. It is a kingdom conscience. It is a kingdom nature. It is there. It is in me. Now, Jesus, it says, he went about teaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, or the message of the kingdom. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll see some things here. If Jesus is teaching the gospel of the kingdom, then that means he's teaching the message of the kingdom. If the kingdom of God is within me, then the message of the kingdom is the message of my new nature. The message of my born-again spirit. So when I begin to read these things that Jesus taught, what I'm reading is the essence of who I am in Christ. In other words, how I'm supposed to live every day of my life. Now let's look at this. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin reading. But if Jesus is teaching the gospel or the message of the kingdom, and the kingdom is within me, then what we're going to read is a declaration of the kingdom. Are you following me? So therefore, if the kingdom is within me, and I am wondering about who I am in Christ, what is this born-again stuff? How am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do? I just don't understand. The conscience of my kingdom nature is going to, if you will, bear witness with me according to things we're going to read here. My conscience, if I'm struggling with understanding life on earth as a believer, if I could hear the voice of my new nature, it would say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or it would say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you mourn, because you shall be comforted. Blessed are you as meek, for you shall inherit the earth. Blessed are you, Jim, when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you shall be filled. Are you starting to see this? Blessed are you when you're merciful, because you are going to obtain mercy. Blessed are you when you maintain a pure heart, because you shall see, experience, and know your God. Blessed are you when you act as a peacemaker, because you shall be called a child of God. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for the sake of Christ. You rejoice and you be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Are you seeing this? This is the if I could hear the voice of my new nature, this is what it would be saying about me. In other words, I get in here into the Word of God, I begin to read this. This is Jesus speaking to me about who I am in Christ, what I have in Christ, and how I can live every single day. He says here, look verse 13. Jim, you are the salt of the earth, but if you've lost your savor, how in the world can you be salted? Really, at that point, you're good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. You're like a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Jim, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When you begin to personalize this, you begin to see this is a message to us from Jesus speaking out of His nature by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit says, you tell them who they are, what they have, everything about who they are in you. Let them know. Put it in writing. Because too many of them are going to struggle to hear my voice. Look here. Continuing here in Matthew, look in verse, let's pick it up, verse 22. But, now look at verse 22, I want you to see this. But I, your new nature, say unto you, that if you are angry with your brother without a cause, you shall be in danger of the judgment. And if you say to your brother, Racha, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, I'm not going to break all this down and explain, just, you know, detail it out. What I'm saying is, where he says, but I say unto you, put in there, but I, your new nature, say unto you. Meaning, your new nature is going to not bear witness if you start having these anger thoughts. Do you see this? Meaning, your new nature, if you start getting into the stuff that verse 20 says, 22 says don't do, your new nature, your conscience of your new nature is going to convict you. We're reading new nature conviction in verse 22. Now, look over. I'm saying the same chapter. Look in verse 28. But I, your new nature, say unto you, that if you look on another person to lust after that person, you have committed adultery already in your heart, male or female. If you look at another person and lust for that person, you're already guilty. So what we're seeing in verse 28 is the conviction of the conscience of my new nature. Here's, if I could hear it talk, here's what it would say to me. That woman you're looking at, Hey, I'm telling you, if you start lusting for her, you're guilty of adultery. You're guilty of it. This is the conscience of my new nature. Look over in verse 39. But I, your new nature, say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Look in verse 44. But I, your new nature, say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now see, these are things people don't like to do. This is the voice of your new nature. This is your conscience. This, everything that we're reading here, now there's so much we've skipped and there's so much more that we could read. But what we're seeing here are aspects of your new nature, of who you are in Christ. Because your new nature is not going to approve of anything that contradicts what we are reading right here. It's not going to tell you it's okay to, you know, do what we're reading, don't do. Your conscience is going to bear witness and accuse the thoughts of these things before they ever become actions. And it will also give approval to you doing the things that it says here to do. See, this is how we know how to live. By our new nature. I don't need to hear God speaking out loud to me. I just need to know the revelation of the kingdom that's given to me by Jesus Christ. Because the kingdom of God is within me, and this is the message of the kingdom. And if I go through and I read this, then I'm going to know what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to know how I'm supposed to live. Look in chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the conscience of my new nature. This right here proves that when preachers stand up and all they do is offerings for you to get rich, that is not coming from the conscience of their new nature. And I'll guarantee you, somewhere inside of them, there's a little tiny light of conviction that is trying to shine on those wrong teachings about, boy, if you got a need, sow a seed. If you want your healing, today is the healing offering. Today, no, because your new nature, the conscience of your new nature, is going to say, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where, you know, it's just going to, you know, pass away. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What are the treasures in heaven? It's not a heavenly bank account. The treasures in heaven are the things that are the treasures unto God. What are the treasures unto God? The souls of humanity. So when I'm laying up treasures in heaven, I'm using my wealth for the purpose of spreading the gospel to lead people to Jesus Christ. I'm not sowing a seed to meet a need. I'm not giving in offerings focused on me as what I can get. I'm giving in offerings focused on how I can help God expand His family. The conscience of my new nature bears witness with verses 19, 20, and 21. But if I've seared my conscience over time, then I'm going to believe that the offerings are for me. That I'm giving just so I can get more and increase. And just receive more and more and more as a result of what I'm giving. When you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you be, well, let me show you another one here. Turn over to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Now look here, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 16. Woe unto you, blind guides. 17, ye fools and blind. 19, ye fools and blind. 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 24, ye blind guides. 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 26, blind Pharisee. 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 28, you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I mean, this goes on and on. Here's what I'm getting at. That is the conscience of my new nature bearing witness that what I'm hearing is false doctrine. I'm telling you right now, the born-again nature does not agree with, the conscience of the born-again nature will never bear witness with telling Christians there's no need to go before the throne of grace and repent. The conscience will not put up with it unless you've seared it. What we are reading is the declaration of our conscience, our new nature's conscience. It's going to bear witness when I begin to hear things. See, you can hear something that's not right. And I mean, it's definitely... there's a difference between something that contradicts your traditions and something that contradicts truth. When you hear something that contradicts truth, there may be a little something inside you saying, huh? Wait a minute. What did I just hear? At that point, it's wise on your part to follow up and study in Scripture to see if these things be so, to find out if what you're hearing is truth or not. But the conscience of your new nature is never going to bear witness with a lie. It just won't. It can't. Because your new nature has been birthed in you out of truth. And there's no lie which is going to edify you spiritually. It'll only work to tear you down, if you will. Now, when we come back to this whole thing of, you know, how do I know what to live? How do I know what to do? How do I know, so on and so forth? If all you do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all those things that Jesus said, and you begin to realize that the teachings, the correction, even the O ye of little faith, just that all of these things that he's teaching, they are the message of the kingdom. And you begin to see it as not simply Jesus teaching people back then, but you begin to see it as a modern day revelation of my life and how I can live now. This is my new nature speaking to me. This is my new nature using these things as an example to get across to me how I'm supposed to live. If all you do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just keep reading and reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is going to begin to sink in. And you're going to understand it. And you are going to become more aware of the voice of your new nature. And when I say the voice of your new nature, I'm not speaking of like what you hear me talking right now. I'm talking about that conscience bearing witness with or against thoughts themselves. You're going to become more aware of it to the point of understanding what to do on a daily basis. You're going to understand, I mean, really, to the point of, should we delay our vacation by a day or go as planned? I'm talking every aspect of your life. See, sometimes I get the impression a lot of preachers, when they teach, make it sound like God's not concerned about all the details. But think about our relationship with our children. When you're going back to school, it's time for the kids to go back to school. Don't you want your kids to have the right kind of pencils? Seriously. Don't you want them to have the right type of, depending upon the grade they're in, don't you want them to have the right kind of crayons? Don't you want them to have the right kind of eraser? Don't you want them to have the right kind of shoestrings in their shoes? You don't want them going to school with broken shoestrings. In other words, you are concerned about the details of your children and their lives. You are concerned. And you don't think God is about us? God will help you know, I mean, whatever it is, relative to living here on earth. He wants you to have a good life, but he knows you're going to face challenges. And he knows bad things are going to happen to people all over this world. He knows it because it is a fallen world. Bad things happen to Jesus. Just read about it. Man, people came against him, wanted to kill him. It's just incredible to me. Here's a guy that is doing things they've never seen before, and they want to kill him. That does not make sense. Well, you know what? In this world, it doesn't make sense what we're seeing happening right now. It does not make sense. It is like a massive spirit of confusion has impacted people at all levels of government. Now, I'm not saying that they all have been impacted. I'm sure there is a sane mind here and there. But, you know, you sit back and you think, what's wrong with people? Well, you know what? That's the way it is in this world. And sadly, based on what I see in the book of Revelation, things are going to get even worse. I don't know what that means to each person, but God already knows. And God is going to work with us to see to it that we have the best life possible considering the circumstances of a fallen world. What we see here in Scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is a message from our born-again spirit, the conscience of our new nature, about how to live daily life, about how to trust God, about how to believe in Him, and to believe that He will come through for us no matter what we're going through, that He's going to help us. Paul captured that revelation. Paul understood it because he made the statement, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul understood. And that's the place we're supposed to be as well. Can we get there? Absolutely. But we have to learn to be led by the conscience of our new nature. And the more that we get into, as I said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I mean, the rest of the New Testament as well. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you begin to read those red words of Jesus and His teachings, that fortifies us in that area of our conscience and strengthens us to understand how to follow the leading of who we've become in Christ. Too many Christians are seeking to hear this voice from heaven. And God says, walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by faith, live daily by who you've become in Christ. I want you guys to be encouraged with this, because what I've shared with you tonight, there's so many Christians need to hear this. They simply do not understand who they become in Christ and what this revelation is that they have in their hands concerning the things that Jesus taught. Kingdom of God is within us. Hallelujah. And I am a citizen of that kingdom. Praise the Lord.